continue with our message. I normally don't start a message this way, but I'm going to say I promise this is relevant because I'm starting by saying several years ago I read a really interesting article. So I promise this is relevant. I read this a few years ago, an interesting article about the United States efforts to locate high-ranking terrorists. The United States effort to find high-ranking terrorists in the nation of Afghanistan. Think back a few years. I won't give you a lot of details because I think we're all pretty familiar with these events, but this was toward the end of the aughts, as some call them, those years 2007, 2008, 2009, somewhere in there. At this time, the U.S.-led war in Afghanistan was going strong, and one of the primary goals of the military forces there was to find and then capture the leading members of al-Qaeda, the terrorist organization. We kind of know that happened a few years ago, right? We're familiar with that. And what I read about this was fascinating. This was an article exploring why it was so hard to find these guys, why it was so hard to get good intelligence on these terrorist leaders. Because this was part of their approach. One thing that the United States government has a lot of is money, right? They have a lot of money. And so one thing they tried was to offer bounties. They'd offer huge sums of money to anyone who could give them information that would lead to the capture or locating these terrorist leaders. They were even willing to pay millions of dollars, up to $25 million for information that would lead to the capture of bin Laden himself. Now, that's a lot of money. That's a lot to set anyone up for life. That's enough to set up your family as well, probably your whole extended family, you know, if you manage it well. So presumably, this huge amount of money, this huge bounty, should have persuaded somebody to tell the U.S. government where these terrorist leaders were. And yet, nobody took them up on their offer. Nobody wanted the millions of dollars. And so why not? That was the question that they asked. Well, this article explained it could have been a few reasons. One, it could have been a fear of revenge, right, which is understandable in that situation. It could have been motivation, they thought, that just the people who were interested or the people who knew this stuff just weren't interested in the money. But one fascinating suggestion was that the reward they were offering was too large. They were offering too much money. In other words, some people thought that the U.S. government could get more tips on the location of these terrorist leaders if they had offered less money as a reward. Because their idea was that once the numbers get large enough, remember, they're offering $25 million. Once the numbers get large enough, these numbers kind of stop making sense to us, right? Because, the argument goes, humans, we lack the ability to understand a number that large because it is so far outside the realm of anything that we deal with in our everyday lives. Think about it. When was the last time you counted 25 million of anything? It's been a while. Maybe you're still working on it, right? So because we don't get a number like that, we don't get it on kind of a gut level, it has relatively very little ability to influence us, to create an emotion in us. It's just a number. And so they thought that's why the U.S. government wasn't receiving any tips, because people couldn't feel the true value of the reward. And their suggestion, if you're interested, rather than offering $25 million, try offering a Toyota Land Rover and a flock of goats instead, because the people there really knew the value of those items. Well, we all know how that turned out. Well, the challenge that the U.S. government faced with that bounty program was our limited sense of scale. People couldn't really understand what they were offering. People couldn't understand what those bounties were really worth. And Jesus, in the parable that we read today, Jesus is teaching us a similar lesson about sin and forgiveness. Jesus is teaching us how big a deal it really is that God has forgiven us, and he shows us why that should lead us to forgive others from our heart. So this is our hard saying for today. Jesus commands us to forgive from our heart. We've been talking about hard sayings these last few Sundays in Lent here at Southwest. We're talking about those things that Jesus says which challenge us, those things Jesus says which even confront us or offend us. We're talking about those things Jesus says which are just really hard to understand. So this is our hard saying for today. Jesus commands us to forgive from our heart. And today we're going to talk about what that means. And today we're going to see how sometimes we fail to forgive others from our hearts. So to begin this parable, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven, that is God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is kind of like a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. So in other words, this king has loaned money to lots of people, and now he's calling in those debts. He wants his money back. So a servant is brought in, and the servant owes the king 10,000 bags of gold. That is a lot of money. To try and put this in perspective, if you were working for the average wages of the day, it would have taken one man 160,000 years of work to earn that much money, enough to pay off the debt. This man's debt is really beyond comprehension. Think billions, think trillions of dollars even. It's just a number that he can never, ever achieve. It's huge. So the servant knows this. He begs his king for mercy because the way that they held debtors accountable in those days was they would take you if you couldn't pay. They would sell you and your family into slavery. They would sell everything you owned, and they would use that to pay down the debt. And then you'd remain a slave until you could pay off the debt, which in this guy's case would be never. So he begs the king for mercy. And the king hears it. The king hears his servant's cry for mercy. The king's heart goes out to the man. The king has pity on this man. He recognizes his situation and recognizes how impossible it is. The king has pity on the man, and he cancels his entire debt. So the servant is free. The servant is free. He's free of this huge obligation that the debt has placed upon him. The servant is free of the guilt that comes with his inability to pay. And so this servant should be ecstatic right now. The servant should be so excited. If you had had that weight lifted from your shoulders, just think about how you would feel, right? You're suddenly free. And you know how when you need to share bad news with someone, you know how you wait until the right time? You wait until you can give them some good news as well. You wait until they get some other really good news. So hopefully if this person's in a good mood, they'll kind of overlook the bad news you have to give them. You all know how that works, right? Well, this servant should be willing to overlook just about anything right now, correct? Well, what happens? The servant, he goes out. He immediately sees another man who owes him 100 silver coins. And to put this in perspective, 100 silver coins, it's not a trivial amount of money. It's worth about, well, a little over 3 months' worth of work for a man. So it's not insignificant, but it's nothing compared to the debt that this man was just forgiven. It's nothing compared to the debt that the first servant was just forgiven. So the servant takes this other man. He grabs him by the throat and starts choking him. Wow. Talk about overreacting. And says, pay me what you owe me. Give me my money back. The second servant begs for mercy, just as the first one had been doing moments ago. And what does the unmerciful servant do? Well, he refuses. The unmerciful servant holds that second man accountable for every last coin. He has the man taken and thrown into jail. So the king hears about this. The king hears about this. The king calls the unmerciful servant back in, and the king says, well, now I'm going to hold you accountable for your debt as well, your own much greater, much larger debt. The unmerciful servant now is thrown in jail, and Jesus ends the parable saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. That's our hard saying. So what is Jesus teaching us through this parable? Well, this is a parable to start. Remember, it's a metaphor. This is a story that uses familiar situations and ideas to teach us something new. So each of these people represents someone else. The king represents God. The king represents the Lord. And the unmerciful servant, who do you think that represents? That's you, right? The unmerciful servant represents you, the one who owes a great debt to the king. And let me qualify this just a bit, because the point of the parable is that we should not act like this guy, so don't do what he does, but he represents us. And then finally, the second servant, the one who owed the first man 100 silver coins, this second servant represents all those people around us. The second servant represents your Christian brothers and sisters. The second servant represents the people in your family. The second servant represents everyone in our community, all the people around us. And so Jesus is using this story and these characters to teach us a couple things about sin and a couple things about forgiveness. Because, and this is the key to interpreting this parable, because the debts of the servants represent what? It represents sin. Our sin. So when the first servant owes a tremendous debt to the king, that's his sin against the Lord. When the second servant owes a debt to the first, that represents his sin against the first servant. And, you know, you kind of start to understand maybe a little bit more why this first servant represented, or why this first servant acted the way he did, choking this other man. It wasn't just that he owed the man money. It was an actual sin against him. So what we see in this parable is that when we sin, sin actually creates a relational debt. Sin creates a relational debt between two people. Think about it this way. If I was building you a home, without your knowledge, I tried to save some money and use really cheap materials, and then one day you're out and your home collapses into a hole in the ground while you're not there, what are you going to do? Well, you're all good Christian people, so you'll forgive me, right? But is that the end of our business? No, because you want a new home. You would say, I owe you that. There's a relational debt involved now. Sin always creates a debt that must be repaid. You know, we're used to talking about sin in terms of guilt, right? Kind of a crime and punishment sort of way. So when you're forgiven, it means you're pronounced innocent, and that's true. But what's also true is that sin always creates a relational debt. When you sin against someone, you now owe them something. You owe them something. So if someone insults you, you've experienced this. If someone ignores you when they shouldn't, if someone hurts you, there is a relational debt created through that. And you'll often find it very difficult to trust that other person. You'll find it very difficult to have compassion on that other person. You'll find it very difficult to forgive that other person until that relational debt is repaid. Or the other way to get rid of it is by forgiving that debt. And we all owe these relational debts to one another. We owe these relational debts to God as well. So this is the second thing that we learn from this parable, the second thing about sin. We don't really understand how big our sin problem is because we have never been called to account for our relational debt before God. Our only experience is dealing with relational debts between people, right? And while it's not always easy for us, we kind of understand that these relational debts can be repaid. So, for example, if I would screw up and I would hurt my wife Amber relationally, if I were to say something stupid, if I were to not take the time to talk to her and take care of her as I should, when I don't give the effort that she needs me to give to help take care of our home and our family together, and I do all of these things at times, by the way, I've done this. When I do that, I know I can pay that debt back. I can pay that debt back. You know, I can apologize. I can go out of my way to try and take care of her. I can do something extra special for her to try and make up for my mistakes. I can pay that debt back. And you know that when you hurt the people in your life, you can usually pay those relational debts back. Indeed, it's a very rare sin that would cause someone to say, you can never pay me back for this, right? It's a pretty rare sin that would cause someone to say, I will never, ever forgive you. That's pretty rare. We can pay our relational debts back. We're used to paying small relational debts. But what we have to realize is that our debt to the Lord is not small. And in fact, we have no way of really understanding how big it is because we have never had to stand before God's throne and account for all we've done, have we? We haven't. Just like that bounty program for information on terrorists. Just like you've never had to count up 25 million of anything, you can't know what it takes to repay your debt to the Lord. It's completely out of your experience. And so that's why Jesus teaches this concept with a parable in a way that we might understand. When the unmerciful servant stands before the king and he's called to account for a debt that he can't hope of paying back, remember who those people represent. That's you and God. Jesus is teaching us that we have no way of repaying God for all the debts we've created with our sin. And yet we know the king has mercy. The king has mercy. God has forgiven your sin. God loves you so much that he has taken a look at your great debt and God says, you know what, I will pay that myself. I'll forgive your debt. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth and he lived the perfect life. Jesus had no debts that he needed to pay. And Jesus paid your debt to God. Jesus paid your debt on the cross. So, two things that we learn about sin is first is that sin always creates a relational debt between people. And we can usually pay those debts to one another, but the second thing we learn is that we don't realize how great our relational debt to God really is, but it is huge. And yet he forgives us anyway. It took the death of God's own perfect Son to pay our debts to the Lord. And because of Christ, he forgives our debts freely. And that's good news, just like that unmerciful servant had good news going away from the presence of the king. So Jesus is also teaching us here a couple things about how we should forgive others, how we are called to forgive others. And the first thing we learn is that forgiving is more than removing blame. Forgiving is more than removing blame. Forgiving someone isn't just saying, oh, that's okay. Forgiving someone is not saying, oh, it wasn't really a problem. I'll take care of it, right? Because when you say those things, you're saying, oh, there's no guilt here. But if someone really actually has wronged you, then there's still some debt they've created. There's some relational debt that has to be addressed. So when you forgive, you're actually releasing someone from that obligation. When you forgive, what you're really saying is, you know what, yeah, you did hurt me. And by all rights, you now owe me something. You should make it up. You owe me emotionally, you owe me maybe physically, maybe financially as well, depending on the sin. But forgiveness says, I'm releasing you from that debt. I'm releasing you from that obligation. So when you forgive from the heart, that sin is done. The debt is done. When you forgive from the heart, you don't hold people's sin over their heads later, like you might do if you say, oh, it didn't matter, but you're hanging on to the relational debt, right? When you forgive, you don't put a condition on it and say, well, I'll forgive you if. That's not how forgiving from the heart works. When you forgive from the heart, you release someone totally from their obligation to you. And the other thing we learn about forgiveness is that we're supposed to forgive freely. And I think we all know this. We see this in the first couple verses of our reading. Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? No, I tell you 77 times. And Jesus isn't telling us to count, right? Jesus is telling us, always be ready to forgive. If you think you need to do this 7 times, I'm telling you 10 times that. Or 10 times 10 times that. Always be ready to forgive. Forgive freely. After all, God has given us his exceedingly great gift of forgiveness. The debts we owe to one another pale in comparison to the great debt that God has forgiven us. In the face of what God has forgiven us, how can we possibly withhold forgiveness from one another, right? That's what the unmerciful servant does. And what happens is the king calls him back in and essentially takes his forgiveness away from the unmerciful servant. And there's kind of a warning, kind of a clear lesson there that says, if you refuse to forgive, spiritually speaking, that's a very dangerous place for a Christian to be. That's a very dangerous place for a follower of Jesus to be, if you refuse to forgive. And let me say, we need to be sensitive here, because certain sins are very hard to forgive. Certain sins create a great relational debt, and that can be hard to forgive. So I don't mean to condemn you if you are struggling to forgive someone. But what I am saying is, as the people of God, we simply can't have an attitude that says, I'll take forgiveness, I'll take it when God forgives my debt, but I am going to hold everyone else accountable, right? We can't have that attitude that says, I'll take forgiveness, but I won't give forgiveness. That's not appropriate for the people of God. And in fact, this is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer every week. Every time we say that prayer, we say, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So really, to forgive from the heart means that you are forgiving others as God forgives you, freely, repeatedly, no strings attached, because that's what you've been given, and that's what Jesus is teaching us to share with the people around us. And really, when Jesus tells us to forgive from the heart, that's more appropriate than you might think, because in the end, when you forgive others, or if you don't forgive others, it's not a matter of what they've done to you. Forgiveness is not about getting someone else to pay off their relational debt. Forgiveness is not about making sure you get an apology. Forgiveness is not about getting compensation. If you forgive others, well, that's an issue with your own heart. And Jesus is just telling us to be like me. Jesus says, be my disciple. Jesus says, forgive as I have forgiven you. Jesus says, let your heart be like my heart for you. And ultimately, what we learn through all this talk of sin and forgiveness is that people are precious. People are valuable. People are made with dignity. People are made in the image of God. You are so precious to the Lord that he has saved you. And as great as your debt to the Lord is, God did not choose to demand that debt from you. God did not decide to get out of you whatever he could because you owe him. God was willing to pay that debt on your behalf because you are more valuable to the Lord than whatever debt you owed to him. And so that's why we forgive as well, because people are precious, all of them, because the relationships that God gives us with one another are precious. And really what Christ is doing is he is asking us here to value people, because the people in your life are worth more than whatever you can get from the relational debts they owe. So let those debts go and forgive as you've been forgiven. Amen.